When Lynn asks you to lift up hands if your hands are clean, that's really, it's actually biblical. When Paul was teaching young Timothy, he said, I would that everywhere men would lift up holy hands and pray. It's biblical to lift your hands to pray. Also, it is biblical to clap your hands. Psalm 47, verse 1, oh, clap your hands, all ye people. And so when we clap in church, we're clapping to the Lord. We're not clapping to the people, we're clapping to the Lord. The next part of that Psalm 47, verse 1, we don't do very well. We lift up hands to pray, we clap from time to time. But the next part in Psalm 47, verse 1, it says, and shout. Now that's the part we don't do very well in church, and maybe because it's been misused. I don't know. But really, lifting up hands and clapping your hands, it's biblical. It is biblical. It's not just something we do, but it is really biblical. You know what? Somewhere back there, I left my glasses. I am sorry about that. It's not that I can't see, it's just my arms aren't long enough anymore, I think is what the problem is, but I do need to, close up is difficult for me to read unless it's really, really big writing, and so thank you so much, appreciate that. But God knows that too. All right, well, tonight as I was praying today and after last night, and I don't come in a week like this where I've everything planned out. Lord, give me the first message or two, and then let's discern where people are at and what's going on. And it's somewhat of a continuation of last night, in a sense, from the standpoint of, you know, we all, when we talk about revival, it's great when revival just keeps going, keeps happening. Certain things in Scripture that we will learn tonight that I believe will help us to keep revival going, or will, yeah, in our own personal life, revival will continue to happen. And go to Jeremiah chapter 23 to start with tonight. Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want to begin there. If you were to give this message a title, you give it a title, Two Secret Places or The Secret Places. I want to talk primarily about two of them tonight. There could be more than two. But we will find and see in Scripture this evening where in numerous places, not in all of the places, but in numerous places when the word secret is used, the word place or places will follow that word. And again, there's sometimes when just the word secret is used by itself, but in numerous places we'll look at tonight, it'll have both of those words tied together. Now, the first secret place we want to look at is more on the negative side of a secret place, but we want to end up on the second secret place that is really the secret place that is the key to the victorious Christian life, and to keep revival going. Read, if you will, if you're there, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and verse 24. Several questions that are being asked here. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places? That's where the title comes from. Notice that's plural. Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? So we have here several questions, and we know, all of us know, that God knows everything. He sees everything. He knows every thought we think. He knows every place we go. In fact, not only does He know every thought we think, but He knows the very intent of why we think Him before we think Him. I don't know if I ever said it quite that way, but you get the point. Like he doesn't only know the thoughts we think, but he knows the intention of the thoughts we think. He knows everything. He sees everywhere. He knows everywhere we go. He sees every place. He's aware of everything we're doing, going, thinking, everything. He knows it all. That is a bad thing for many people, because there are times when we would just wish we could do something, think something, or go somewhere that God just doesn't know. But may we see tonight that is a good thing, to serve such an awesome God that He knows all of that about us. Yeah. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. We could never hide anything from Him anytime, any place, anywhere. The first secret place, I remember hearing this quote some years ago as I was sitting at a conference. A speaker made this comment. He said this: "The power of sin is in its secrecy." Let me say it again. If that's the Lord, I want to talk to Him. No, that's all good. Reminds me of a time of, I don't know, 2-3 years ago, we were at a banquet and that happened. The phone started ringing, and you know, this dear older sister, you know, instead of, you know, she was right in the middle, this is right in the middle of the program. It wasn't the middle of eating, it was the middle of program. And I'm not faulting her, it's just the way it happened right then. Instead of discreetly, you know, reaching in her purse and silencing the ringer or whatever, she gets up and was digging in her purse for her phone, and so everybody was looking her way because she was standing up and walking out, and she was right in the middle of the audience. Like, everybody saw her, and so the phone kept ringing. She was there scrambling and walking and trying to go. The funny thing was, the ringtone was a rooster crowing. So it was a all the way out, and she was pretty much out of the room until she got the ringer toned down. But nevertheless, that happens. But the power of sin is in its secrecy. I remember when I heard that, I said, Lord, what does that mean? How does the power of sin grip somebody? And where does it happen? Is it usually not when there is a power that grips us, the power of sin in its secrecy? When we give in to secret sins, is it not often done in secret? Is it not often done where we try to hide everything, cover everything up? We try to do it in secret. As I was saying, Lord, what does that mean? How can the power of sin grip a person? I began reflecting back in my own life, in my old life before I was a Christian. I thought, you know, when I would give in the sin, when I would give in the drugs and alcohol and those kind, often I would want to do it in secret because I didn't want to just do it outright. And so it was a secret life. It was something that I did not want to do just right out front. And eventually there is a power that gripped my life. It was not the right power, but we're getting there. We're getting there. But now, many Christians today, sadly, but it's a fact, many in the church today have secret sins. Many professing Christians, many born-again believers, secret sins. And there are many that feel trapped in their secret sins. There are many who come to church Sunday after Sunday and they're like, could I never get victory over this sin? I guess it's just something that I always have to live with. I pray tonight that if we've ever thought that thought, I guess this secret sin is that of one that I could never get victory from, I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would completely erase that from our mind. Because Jesus did not go to the cross and die for any one of us to be... You all breathing out there? Yeah. Yeah. Many in the church today, we just become okay with things and saying, well, that's just the way it's always going to be. Well, I could just never get victory over it. No! The power of the cross and the anointing of the Holy Spirit will give any person, whosoever, the power to live a victorious Christian life. Friend of mine, a few years ago, we were at home on a Sunday evening and sitting around the table, eating popcorn. Is that a Sunday night thing in Sturgis? Popcorn? Yeah. We were sitting around the table eating popcorn. My friend began to tell me about his friend, whom I didn't know, that had just called him that week. He was telling me the story. He said, you know, my friend called me this week, and he said he was down in the depth of despair. Just down at the bottom of the barrel. He said he had victory in every area of his life, except one area. He said, you know what it was? I said, what was it? He said, well, my friend began to tell me. He said he was bound up in the sin of pornography, secret sin of pornography, and just couldn't get rid of it. My friend went on to tell me how he stated it. He said, you know, I want to be free from it so bad, but I just can't. Is that true? You know, we can be as free as we want to be. We can be as free as we want to be. But I remember thinking about that, and I thought, I wonder how many that represents in the body of Christ. We feel trapped. We feel like we're the only ones in it. Now we'll share some statistics in just a moment that are alarming statistics about men who are in the body of Christ, who are professing born-again children of God, who are caught up in the secrecy of pornography, the secrecy of sin. It's a difficult subject to talk about. But I pray that it will give us hope tonight that not one of us, has to be defeated. Many men just accept the fact, well, that's just the way men are. It's just an accepted thing among us. Unfortunately, that's the way many think. And then we wonder why we can't find victory in other areas of life. Other areas of life. In fact, very seldom do I deal with a situation that somebody is bound up in pornography, that's the only issue they have. Very seldom. Usually, there are even sometimes deeper hurts that causes them to go there. There's often a package of things. That's just kind of another thing that goes with it. But oh, may God help us in the secrecy of sin to deliver us from that power tonight. Now, I came across these actually just today, and I pray that it will come across in a way that will encourage us, but also alarm us at the fact of what is happening among many, many believers. And while I say men, it's not just men. It's becoming more and more women as well. A lot of these statistics, give credit where credit is due, were given by Josh McDowell just over 2 years ago. One of history's greatest encumbrance to the church and to all of us is without question pervasive internet pornography. The size of pornography, just listen to some of these statistics. In 1988, there were 14 million web pages. Already way back then, 1988, 14 million web pages. In 2003, 260 million web pages. 3 years later, in 2006, 420 million. Look at the progression. 4 years later, in 2010, 500 million. 2 years later, in 2012, 800 million. Then in February of 2015, 1.79 billion web pages. It's alarming statistics. Alarming statistics. Now it gets worse yet. The unfortunate problem is there's almost no difference between believers and non-believers when it comes to pornography. From our pastors to youth pastors, our young people, men and women who attend our evangelical churches. Almost no difference between believers and non-believers. I did a study of university students. 72% of born-again men in church visit pornographic sites. Since that study was done, it has increased about 5%. Years ago, you know, if you remember when Promise Keepers first started, back in the 90s, that men's movement, I kind of lost track. I don't even know if that's still going anymore or not, but they had a great thing going there for many years in the 90s and so on. I remember attending some of them. During that time, even way back then, Promise Keepers did a study or a survey, reporting that 53% of all those attending were visiting pornographic websites. Leaders, pastors, etc., that attended those functions, when they interviewed them, had viewed it just the week before. I remember a connection, I don't have that with me, it's something that I just remember hearing, where through a men's survey through Promise Keepers some years ago, where there was a leadership conference where it was in a certain city, the entire hotel was rented out to this conference people, leaders, influential men. The leader of this conference was witnessing to the hotel owner throughout the weekend, telling him about Jesus, trying to win him to Christ. The final morning, as they were sitting in the breakfast room chatting across the table, the group leader noticed a hardness on this owner's face. And he asked him, "What is happening in your life?" He says, "You're the leader of this group, right?" He said, "Yes, sir." "All Christian men, Christian conference here this weekend?" "Yes, sir." The hotel owner looked at the leader and said, "So then why did all the rooms tap in to the pornography channel?" Wow. Wow. A pastor who we were working with 10 years ago remember sitting in a pastor's meeting with about 15 or 20 pastors and elders planning tent meetings. And this pastor, in this meeting, I sensed something coming from him that I was saying, "Lord, what is this?" In fact, to the point where as we went around the circle, I was asking these men who had invited us to come to put on these tent meetings, and I was asking them around the table, I said, "I would love to just hear your vision, your heart, because we are not here to push our agenda. We want to come alongside you, and how can we help you? Because you have the vision, we want to come alongside you and support what God is laying on your heart. How can we best do that?" That was my approach. When it came to this man's turn, he just kind of like, you know, sat up and it's like, "You know," he said, "I'm frustrated with this." He said, "You know, I have preached," and he had the exact number of messages that he preached to his congregation in the time that he was there. He said, "I have preached 382, whatever the figure was, it's somewhere in the 300s if I remember correctly. I have preached," and I'll just use that figure for an example, "but I have preached 382 messages to my congregation, and I give an altar call and nobody comes to the front. Then Dave and Nelson, they come, they preach the gospel at tent meetings and people flock to the altar." He said, "I'm frustrated with that." "What would you have done, Tom?" There I was sitting, like, now what do I say? My heart went out to him. And I could just not, and I didn't address anything that night. God gave me the grace just to move on and say, thank you for sharing. And God gave me the grace. Sometime later, I get word that he's no longer at this church. And I said, really? What happened? He said, well, one day somebody came to the church. He was a full-time, like he was paid, full-time pastor. And he was in his church office, and whoever came to the church caught him, if you will, in his office on the computer on pornographic websites. Pastor of a church. It happens all the time, unfortunately. While it's difficult to talk about this, I'm glad it doesn't end there. I'm glad it doesn't end here, because there is a solution. But I want to just share these examples and illustrations with you to help me to understand what we're dealing with and what is right. You know, it used to be where, I didn't bring my phone up here, but you know, it used to be where you would have to, you know, get magazines or something. But today it can be right in your hands, right there. These millions of websites. You know what? You could never draw up a rule book thick enough to come against it. Couldn't do it. Because technology is such a fast-paced movement that a rule that you would make in the morning could literally be outdated by night. So you could never draw up a rule book thick enough to help with this. But there is one thing you can do, is tap into the power of God that is in you. That's the only way you and I will find victory. But it's the only power we need. Yes! And we'll get there. We'll get there in a moment. This past Friday, my heart broke. I referred to a man in jail where there was a window between me and him. That's the situation that I was at on Friday, visiting with this man. And without giving you all the details, 40-some-year-old man, married, children, beautiful family, that got involved in these kind of things. End up getting caught, serving time in jail. Remember sitting there, I wish so badly I could have just hugged him. There was a window between us. And as he was, I was listening to his heart, very repentant, very sorry. He said, you know, I feel God has given me grace. God has forgiven me. And I know what I have done. He was not denying it. He totally admitted it and repented and got right with God. But he said, the hardest thing is the victims and the people that it hurt. He says, I can't make them forgive me. My heart went out to him. And today, as I was thinking about that, I thought, I wonder what he would say if he were right here tonight. About an hour later, I stopped in to see a man, same area, who spent 70 days in jail, got bailed out, and is now waiting for his sentence. I stopped at his house to visit him and his wife. I remember sitting there just trying to say, Lord, how do I even encourage him? What do I even say? God was doing a deep work in his heart. And this is even a more serious thing than what the first one was. Because it had to do with minors. If he gets what he's accused of, he could spend 24 years in prison. The reason he was bailed out is to help his wife prepare to sell their beautiful home. I sat in his house, gave me the brochure of the property and selling not only his property but tools and pickup and Jeep and everything, not knowing what's going to happen. Remember driving away as I prayed for them. Remember driving away. I get back to the bus. I was so broken. I was just weeping. My son was like, I came in the bus. He was like, "What's up, Dad?" Tears. Giving in to secret sins can take us places we do not want to go. I believe if he were here tonight, he would say, "Please, please, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it. It's not worth it. It's not worth it." Beautiful home on 8 acres and many other things will be sold this Saturday because of what we're talking about. Devastating. Devastating. 75% of pastors say they do not make themselves accountable to anyone for their internet use. Right now it's... Well, let me just read this. Study in 2002. At that time, 54% of evangelical pastors watch pornography. And now they're estimating that's up to 70%. Of evangelical fundamental born-again youth pastors, 80 to 90% watch pornography. And then Josh McDowell says this, "I pretty well wonder why a lot of church leaders won't speak out about pornography. The reason they don't is because they have a guilty conscience themselves." Yeah. May God help us. May God help us. The secrecy of sin. Ephesians 5 verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove it." Rather expose it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but bring it to the light, expose it, bring it out. Because if we go into this secret sin long enough and often enough, there is a power that will grip us, and it's not the right power. But I can't wait to get to the second secret place. Let's look at Psalm 17 just a little bit here. Just to lead us up to the second secret place. Oh, Psalm 17, I can't wait to get to the good part. Psalm 17 verse 12, "Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places." They're the same words, lurking in secret places, plural again. You know, when you have a lioness, maybe you've been to the jungles of Africa, or you've watched the National Geographic videos, and you have watched a lioness who is ready to make their move for their next meal. What do? You will probably not find a lioness that is setting up to capture or to catch their next meal. You will probably not find them just exposing themselves and coming out and saying, "Hey, you out there, here I am, I'm going to get you." It's probably not what they're going to do. In fact, they're going to be very secretive about it. They're going to hide behind the bushes. Why? Because if they are discovered, it'll mess up their next move. It's exactly what happens. If we're bound up in a secret sin, we're going to do everything we can to protect it. Because if we are discovered, it'll mess up our next move. It'll mess it up. but it's going to get better. Hallelujah. It's going to get better. Let's look at another verse in Psalm 64. Let's go there. I'm going to skip through some of these. Psalm 64, verse 1 through 4. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bent their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. There the word secret is used separately. And then in Proverbs, let's go to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. In verse 17. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 17. This is in the context of the foolish woman. Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret. There's the word again. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depth of hell. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depth of hell. Well, in order to escape the secrecy of any sin, there is another secret place that we want to end with tonight. And I'm glad there is another one. Psalm 91, verse 1. Go there if you will. We could probably all quote this by heart. Psalm 91, verse 1. Oh, glory to God. He that dwelleth in the secret place. There are the two words again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Can we out loud read that together? Can we do it? If your translation is different, just read whatever's in your translation. But let's read it together, shall we? He that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isn't that the secret place we want to go to? Now I could close the Bible and say, all right, let's go home and dwell in the secret place of the Most High. But how do we do it? What does it look like? How does it happen? How do I dwell in the secret place of the Most High? I'm glad Jesus taught us. When he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, he had an incredible message of a secret place that many Christians, I believe many of you here tonight, understand it, live it, and know it. But I find that many do not. Matthew chapter 6. Oh, glory. Couldn't wait to get here. Matthew chapter 6. A secret place that Jesus was talking about. Matthew chapter 6, and he was talking about praying. And then in verse 5, he says, when thou prayest, ye shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But here's the key. Matthew 6, verse 6. Jesus said these words. But thou, when thou prayest, you enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, you pray to thy Father which is in what? There's the word. And thy Father which seeth in what? Secret shall reward thee openly. Now, I do not consider myself a teacher. You know, I marvel at how, you know, a gifted teacher can just take one verse and just tear it all apart and preach on one word for 20 minutes. I marvel at that. I tend not to do that. But, however, I would like to kind of pull this verse apart a little bit tonight. Because there's so, in such incredible truth. Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest. Interesting to me that he didn't say, now, if you pray, or if I would use my own words, hey, if you all decide to pray, here's where you go. No, that's not what he said. He says, thou, when you pray. So, for the Christian, for the believer, it is an expected thing for us to pray. Yes. Yeah. Not only did Jesus say, when you pray, but he said, where to do it? Where to go? You enter into your, where? What is that? What does that look like? You enter into your closet. You know, I believe it has a much deeper meaning than ladies removing all those shoes. Yeah. It has to do with an inner chamber, an isolated place. In other words, where Jesus is teaching us, establish a place where you call your inner chamber, your isolated place, where you lock in with me. How many of you have seen the War Room movie? Now, I'm telling you, I had been preaching out of this verse for years. When I heard about these Georgia guys, I call them, coming out with another movie, I heard War Room. I thought, huh, I wonder what that is. So I went on the trailer and I looked and I said, what? I really said, yes, this word needs to get out to the world because I believe it will revolutionize our life when I get a hold of this thing. And I believe many of you have, so I want to encourage you to keep going. But if you haven't, establishing a closet life where I lock in with Jesus and nobody else is around. And the reason I believe it's an isolated place is because of what he said next. When thou hast shut the door. Yes. See here. What happens when I go behind this door? What happens to you? Hopefully there's not a lock. Somebody run up here. I'm going to lock him in. I'm tired of listening to him. No. But see what happens? I was isolated from you. That's the picture. Jesus is driving it home. He's saying, establish a place, a closet. Isolate yourself. Shut the door. Get in there. Yes. Yeah. That's what he's teaching us. Many of us, we pray on the run rather than running to prayer. Sometimes ouch fits better than amen. I'm speaking to myself. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. I believe that. We can always be in the spirit of prayer. We can always be praying. We can, you know, when you're laying block, when you're putting 2x4s together, when you're driving the combine, when you're whitewashing barn, whatever the case is, shining up tankers. We can always be in the spirit of prayer. So I'm not diminishing that. We are to always be pray without ceasing. And that just becomes a part of our life. However, this level of praying, Jesus is driving home something deeper than that, if I can say it that way. Because from time to time where I lock in, you know, when I talk about driving the combine or whatever, all of those things, you still have to subconsciously be aware of what's around you. I pray a lot when I drive. But I got to keep my eyes open. If not, I end up in places I didn't know there were places. I mean, you know, really. But this kind of praying where Jesus is saying, you get in there, you isolate yourself, you shut the door, and then you pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Sometimes people, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm still learning how to develop this and asking God to help me in this area of my life. But sometimes people ask me, where do you get your zeal? What makes you so excited about the things of God? You know what I tell them? Not when I come to the pulpit. It happens before then. In fact, if it doesn't, then the pulpit life becomes a routine. It becomes a duty rather than a passion. Yeah. One of the first things I look for, we get in a place, and for us it's place us. Get in a church. Where can my secret place be this week? Where's the room going to be? Man, I've had campers, I've had mini barns, I've had water heater rooms. And then every now and then I'm blessed with a nice pastor study. Yeah. Yeah. I was told since Dana is the bishop, now the rates have changed. But we'll just leave that. You can talk to him about it, about that, you know.
But where's the room going to be? Where's the place going to be where I can lock in with Jesus and hear the voice of God? Because that's where the anointing flows. Oh, I love to pray with people. You know, can I say this? When you have the privilege of praying with people, you can soon tell, I'm just going to say it, you can soon tell whether that individual or individuals are used to connecting with heaven when we pray or just pray. There's a difference. There's a difference. We can go through a routine of praying, and I'm not diminishing that. However, I love to pray with people who you just sense like my pastor friend over in Africa, Pastor Ben. I will not forget this. 3-4 years ago or so, we were over there, Ruth Ann and I, and Nelson and Sarah, and Ryan Baumgartner and his wife, and we were going from prison to prison and doing prison ministry, just one after the other. And I noticed, I was getting to know this pastor. It was somebody we hadn't worked with before. He came on board and he said, Pastor Ben's gonna escort you from prison to prison. He had everything arranged. I'd never met him before, but I trusted the other people that I knew that it's gonna be okay. So I was getting to know him. About the second or third day, God just moved in a marvelous way. At the end of the service, I asked Pastor Ben to come. Could you close us in prayer? And he said, sure. He came up and he grabbed the microphone and he begins to pray. And I sat back there. It was about, I don't know, a dozen of us sitting 8-10 feet back behind where he was praying. And all of a sudden as he was praying, this was out in the hot sun, dirt, dust. He was all decked out in a suit and tie, and next thing I knew, he was down on his knees and praying, and all of a sudden, it was just like heaven opened up, and there was the manifest presence of God that came into that place. And I just sat there and began to weep. I looked to the other staff, and they were pulling out tissues and wiping tears, and by that time, this man was face down. The only thing separating him, his nose from the dirt, was the microphone. Just an anointing. Why do I say that? What did Jesus say? When we pray to the Father in secret, the Father heareth us and He will reward us openly. We are only as effective in public as we worship and pray in private. I'm convinced of it. I wonder, Tom, how many church problems would never happen if every church leader would have a closet life? Is there anybody, don't raise your hand, is there anybody in your life you have a hard time dealing with or getting along with? I think it would maybe be good if we'd have at least one person we'd have a hard time getting along with. Because it would keep us on our knees. You ever pray for those people? I remember using that. I don't remember where it was. I remember using it one time, and a dear old brother came up to me after the service. He said, you know that thing you said about having one person in your life that you have a hard time getting along with? He said, I wish there was just one. Anyway, Lord help him too. But you ever realize when there's somebody that you have a really hard time to deal with or get along with, you get into the closet and you pray, you cry out to God, you connect with heaven, you worship Him, and you even intercede for those people who have misused you, which is also biblical, who have mistreated you. How much different is our attitude? The next time we see them, we think, wow, they've changed. No, we've changed. But not only that, it releases in the spirit world God to work on their hearts. Yes! Yeah. It's amazing what happens in that prayer closet. And we focus more on the one who we're praying to than what we're praying about. Now, this second secret place will empower us. Because what's happening is our inner man is being strengthened, right? That's what happens as we communicate. And so the power of God in us. You know, when we're born again, the power of God is in you. Yeah, in you, in you, in you. The power of God in you. So when we pray, there's a power that is fed. That Paul said, our inner man is strengthened. Therefore, that power will overtake our life and will empower us to escape the secrecy of any sin. Yes. Yes. And not one of us
needs to leave here tonight feeling like we're defeated. I say this to the glory of God. I speak it into the spirit world. Only the power of God in me. Since I'm a Christian, May of 1991, since that night, God has kept me from any immoral pornography thing of any sort. He's kept me. And I speak it in the spirit world as a testimony, not as a proudful thing. I speak it into the spirit world to give glory and honor to the power of the Holy Ghost in me. Many today just become okay well and say, well, that's what every man struggles with. You know, there's temptations. There's times when I have to fight against it. But I trust the power of God. Greater is He that is in us! Yes! Yeah, trust Him! Trust Him! The one in you, trust Him! Rather than the other. And the way that we trust Him is to get to know Him and pray and worship Him. What does the closet life look like? What do you do in the closet? It varies for me, probably for you as well. There's times, you know, I wish I could tell you, man, just every morning I just wake up, man, I feel like praying. I don't. There's time when I say, Lord, I don't feel like praying. I barely feel like a Christian. But I know I am one. But Lord, take me there. Just take me there. There's times when I get before, you know, I believe we can pray in any position, however. The psalmist said, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. There's something about. This is one of my favorite positions. Many other times I'm flat out on the floor, just face down before God. Like we read in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1, 2, 3 last night. Face to the ground. Worship. There's times when I play music. You know, I try to. I don't always do this. But I often, right before a service, I will just get alone, put headphones on, and just listen to a song that just draws you right into the presence of God. Just worship. Just worship. Prepares your heart. Took me a while to get there because I wanted to go through my notes and make sure I have everything organized. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm learning that when I'm in the presence of God and I'm worshiping Him, what happens in my heart is brokenness happens. Worship to the Almighty. Sometimes you walk to a pulpit and say, I don't even know what I'm going to say. I don't know, Lord, what You're going to address. But Lord, I know that You're going to lead me. But when we enter into this closet where we worship, we pray, sometimes I'm completely silent. Listen to the voice of God. In this prayer closet is where revelation happens. This prayer closet is where repentance happens. Forgiveness, worship. Sometimes, honestly, I find myself preaching in the prayer closet. There's nobody around to listen. It's what's going on in my heart. We're only as effective in public as we worship and pray in private. I have been awakened at 4 a.m. in Africa by people outside the window, not realizing I was inside. And they thought they were all alone. And they were in a sense, but I heard him. Remember the first time it happened? 4 a.m. in the morning. Woke me up. I was frustrated. I said, Lord, could You somehow just shut them up? I need to sleep.
I know none of you ever get that carnal, but I did that morning. And then the Lord spoke to my heart. You know what? They need prayer. You need sleep. I was like, I hear you, Lord. I hear you, Lord. Their life shows it. I remember on a Monday afternoon, or weekday afternoon, I'll say, over in Kenya, where Bishop Malundi, I referred to him last night, I think, was taking me through their new church building they were building. And below the stage, they had a basement area. This was years ago. He was showing me the different rooms, and as we entered into the basement on a weekday afternoon, I was in my heart, I was wondering, because this building project, this is a 4,000 seating capacity global cathedral. Been there year after year, and I watched the progress of this building very slow. In fact, to the point where they need a dirt pile moved. They get a half a dozen guys with shovels, and they move it 8 feet until it's in the way again, and then they move it again. We just wouldn't do that, but that's how they do it. Took years and years and years. Now remember in my heart saying, Lord, how do these people stay encouraged to keep building? And then that afternoon, all my questions were answered. We enter into this basement. And there was probably 15 or 20 young people that were in there together coming to the throne of grace on behalf of their needs. And I said, Lord, right there is the answer. But the other thing the Lord showed me in this whole process, when I heard them praying together, I knew that there was something that happened before they got there. I believe, and I didn't go around and ask them, but I believe each one of them individually has established a closet life. And I long to see that in the body of Christ, where everyone, can you imagine if every individual in this church or wherever you attend would on a regular basis have a closet life where we're there just in worship before God. The Holy Spirit is filling us. We're reading the Word. We're praying. We're in worship. And God is ministering to our hearts. God is convicting us. God is forgiving us. God is encouraging us. God is revealing His Word to us. And we live that life. Now we come together. You multiply that times 200. You know what would happen? People would be coming to church with the attitude of giving rather than what can I receive today? Yeah. It will reverse the whole thing. You know, we often come to church, and there's times when I feel dry. I feel like, Lord, I need my cup. There's time when I feel that way. And yet, on a regular basis, I believe that if every person would have a closet life, we're in worship, and what that causes us to live in victory. Now we come together, and we collectively take that times 150 or 200. I believe it would change our entire atmosphere of the service. Because the fire of God had burned away the wood, hay, and the stubble, and the presence is ripe for the glory of God to fill the house. Then unsaved people come, or people who are still in bondage, and in the presence of God, they are set free. Yes! I long to see it. And it's possible. It's possible. Yes. The invitation tonight in a moment. Lord, would you help me to establish this closet life? Or like it is for me way too often, Lord, would you renew it in my heart? Been away from it too long. You know what happens? My wife and I, you know, we don't always agree on everything. And there's time we just ask each other, how's your closet life? How's your prayer life been? How's that been? Because we found, as much as I would promote couples praying together, this kind of praying requires couples to individually pray. I believe that. It doesn't say it that way, but I believe that. Because I've found if my closet life is where it ought to be and her closet life is where it ought to be, yeah, it's where not my will but your will be done happens. It's where we become broken. Our will becomes broken. May God help us. The invitation in just a moment. Lord, would you help me to renew it? Lord, would you help me to establish it? This closet life. The second secret place of the closet will empower any individual to escape the secrecy of any sin. And the power of sin will be defeated in the power of the prayer closet. And it'll keep us there. And may I say this? If you feel trapped tonight, the secret place of praying will untrap us. Is that proper English? No, she's saying no. You get the point. It'll release us. We feel trapped. Well, I could just never overcome this. Trust God, the power in us. He'll untrap us. Not only that, He'll forgive us. He'll erase the shame. I don't know of any other sin that causes more shame in the life of a husband or a wife than immorality or porn or that sin. But God not only forgives us and empowers us to set us free, but He also erases the shame, the guilt, the past. He erases all that. He wants to do it. So again tonight, Lord, help me to establish this closet life or help me to renew it. Can we stand together? Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we thank you tonight. We thank you tonight for the power of the secret place of the closet life. I thank you tonight that, Lord, you're causing us. You're calling us. You're calling us to renew it. You're calling us to establish it. Lord, I believe there are many here tonight who have established this in their life. And if we have, we know exactly where we're at. We know our position in Christ. We know the victory that happens in this prayer closet. We know the power that flows in the prayer closet. But Lord, I pray tonight that if there would be anyone, I know these are difficult things to just admit, but Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, you want to have us as believers, you want to have us so free in you where we can impact the world and where we can build the kingdom of God and Lord, encourage the brotherhood. And often we are stuck. But Lord, I pray that you would unstuck us tonight, untrap us tonight. And so tonight, as we hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, again, only if the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You say, yes, Lord, I want to establish this closet life. Or, Lord, I want to renew this closet life. And you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you. You just come forward and kneel. Say, oh, God, here I am. Help me to establish it. Help me to renew it. So that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world will completely take over my life. I can find victory. But most of all, just get to know you, because when we get to know you, the victory follows. And so help us, Lord, to establish this. So if that's you tonight and you sense the drawing of your Spirit, would you step out and come right now? Step out and come. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, would you renew it in my life? us, O Father, to not just pray on the run, but to run to pray. Shut the door, block it out, shut it. Oh, Jesus, do it in our heart. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all be in prayer right now. Brother, sister, your heart is pure, your hands are clean. By God's grace, it is possible. You sense a release in your heart. Just step out and just stand with these ones at the altar. Can you do that tonight? Just stand with them, pray with them. Stand behind them. Just pray with them. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, God. Touch our hearts. And anybody else, just sense the drawing, the altar still open as we pray. Yes, take a moment. Just pray. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Father, we just pray right now at this moment. I just pray, Holy Spirit, do your ministry. Do your ministry even just now. Just minister grace to the hearer. Lord, give us courage to establish things in our heart. Trust you. We surrender to you. Release your voice. Yes, release your voice. Yes, Lord. Oh, we enjoy your presence here tonight. Young man, victory. Victory. Yes, victory in Jesus' name. Release victory in Jesus' name. Wipe away guilt and shame. Power, anointing. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Young couple, receive victory. Power, anointing. Father, you tell us in your word in Hebrews, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Father, we acknowledge our need for you. Oh, how we need you. Every hour I need you. And Lord, I pray tonight. Lord, I believe that you are ministering just through the Holy Spirit. You're ministering to all of our hearts. But Lord, specifically, I believe those that are praying up here tonight, that Lord, You've drawn them. Lord, you have drawn them to your throne. You've drawn them. Lord, you desire for them to Lord, renew or establish this closet life. Lord, I thank you. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to not only tonight, but Lord, to keep pressing in. To keep zeroing in. Lord, that'll keep revival going. It'll keep passion flowing. Because people become victorious and people become zealous about the things of God. And as we read the Word of God, there's revelation and there's light, there's life. And Lord, I thank you for people who we know who have established this closet life, who the very light and sparkle of the eyes, the very life of Christ comes forth from their life. And Lord, we don't even really see them, but we see the life of Christ. See the anointing of your Spirit and the power of victory in their life. Yes, even during hard times. through the losing of loved ones and tragedies and trauma and things. Yet deep down within, there's faith. There's that connection. Yes, we all go through low times. We all go through hard times, difficult times. But Lord, in the midst of it all, in this prayer closet, we find victory, healing, power that will empower us to escape the secrecy of any sin, pornography, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, habits, all of that, Lord, because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. So I thank you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You're finished. You can stand to your feet, but just remain up here. That song is on my heart. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His way. Shall we sing that together tonight? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The church said amen. I'd like to sing a verse or two of that. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing. As we do that, you have loved ones at the altar. You want to come and embrace. We need one another, do we not? Come, embrace them. Tell them you're praying for them, if you will. But just come and encourage each other in the faith tonight. Let's sing that, and you come as we sing. Lord, I am fondly, earnestly longing into thy holy grow, thirsting for more.